This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Now, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 51, please. If you don't have a Bible, just the welcome team are going to bring the Bibles in. Stick your hand in the air. You'll need this because we're going to refer to the Psalm quite a lot in what I'm going to be saying. If you don't possess a Bible, just borrow one of these. If you don't have one at all, then take one. Otherwise, just give it back at the end, please. Over the last months, we've talked about prayer as sowing seeds. Sowing seeds, asking God for things. We've talked about prayer as praise and worship. And indeed, next week, Pete's going to be preaching more on that. And we've talked about prayer as repenting, asking for forgiveness for things. We've talked about prayer as contemplation, going to God in quietness and stillness. Interesting, Lily Tomlin, the American actress, she said this: when we talk to God, we're praying. When he talks to us, we're schizophrenic. Is that right? Is prayer just about expressing ourselves? A book that we've found really helpful over the last few years is a book called Prayer as a Place, written by Charles Bellow, who's a Vineyard pastor in the States. And it's not an easy book to get hold of. I think Vineyard Records have still got copies of this. And he calls it Prayer as a Place. And that's the title of my talk today, Prayer as a Place. I find it easy to make lists and think of people to pray for. I don't have a problem with that. I get organized like that. I find it easy to pray and to praise and worship. I find it less easy to repent, but I do it every day. Have to. I don't find it easy to just be. I don't find it easy just waiting, like Alison was saying. I don't find it easy when there's no agenda, listening, just being in a place of prayer. I don't find it easy with people, actually. Not even with Alison, certainly not with God. It's not a natural place for me. For some of you, you're more wired that way. My marriage wouldn't survive, though, if our marriage was just about the things I did and said and my agendas. She's very patient and forgiving, but even Alison can't build a relationship with me if I don't just stop and be with her because of who she is. So our relationship needs to be with God, needs to be more than just a series of conversations, more than just a series of action points. It needs to be a place where we are. And it can be a physical place, but I don't mean so much a physical place. I mean a space in our life, in our thinking, in our soul. A prayer can be a place where the Holy Spirit is closer than a best friend. The Holy Spirit, your friend, wants to be with you. A place where you can learn how to invite him into your life. Charles, in that book, he says this: when I began my journey into contemplative prayer, one of the first things God told me was to put boundaries around my prayer life. He said, when we get together, why do we always talk about ministry? He's a church pastor. He then instructed me not to bring my concerns about the church, the world, my marriage, or even my family into this prayer closet. Or boiler room, as Sinclair called it. He wanted this time to be about us, him and me. This invitation startled me. Let's look at Psalm 51. You see David in the psalm is almost exactly in the middle of the Bible, if you're not familiar. Almost exactly in the middle. Otherwise, have a look at the contents. We see David, the psalmist, at a crisis point in his place of prayer. And he shows in here how he came to be who he was meant to be. How he grew in faith and discipleship. Let's read it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always just before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then the bulls will be offered. Then the bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of God, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to move into a place where we know your presence with us. And I just pray that you'll take these words and this reflection on Psalm 51 and help us to understand how we can grow, how we can know you as our friend, how we can have you walk close with us, how we can create a place of prayer. So I'm going to look at this through the lens of phases in our relationship with God. You could talk about a journey, but it's more of a three steps forward, one step back, going this way, then coming back, and then spending part of us being over here and part of us actually being over here with him. We revisit different parts of this at different times in our lives. First of all, there's the first love. And some of you are in this phase of relationship. You've become entranced by this extraordinary person of Jesus and compelled by the gospel story of forgiveness and new and eternal life. It's a spiritual awakening in you in which you're beginning to encounter God in Jesus, and as you do that, encounter yourself for the first time. And the characteristic of prayer at this point is thanksgiving and relief and hope for the future. You become aware of the joy of salvation that the psalmist refers to. But the thing is, you also become aware of your behaviors and your attitudes that need to change. My sin is always before me, he says. It's a time of life change, this early phase. When you come to Jesus and the Holy Spirit fills you, you see yourself differently now. Verse 1, I have mercy on me, O God, he says. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassions, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He's aware, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And the thing is, when you're in this wonderful sort of first love phase, you get stuck if you don't deal with this stuff that comes up. If you don't go through repentance, you'll stop there. And even when you've gone through this phase, God will often bring you back here to remind you and to bring joy again and also to bring repentance again. How do you move on? The next phase is into the community of faith, into the household of God, into the church. It's into a place where you can learn and belong. I was talking with somebody this week, a younger person who's been coming to Jesus over the last couple of years in that first phase, and they said to me, I now need to learn more. I need to learn about the Bible. I need to learn more. Exactly right. And they're moving through this phase. And we do that on our own, but we do it together. And this time together in your small groups week by week on your own is diving into the Bible, praying, fasting, giving. And the community provides the structure and the support, and we learn to be teachable. David recognizes this in verse 6, where he says, the English Standard Version reads it like this, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." The importance of learning and wisdom. And God will bring you back here often to learn about him and to learn how a disciple lives. We enter that phase and we grow in that phase, and the next phase is to give out. When we come to Jesus, he turns us outwards and we begin to say, where can I help? Where can I serve? And this is the doing bit of our faith, rolling up our sleeves and becoming responsible members of the community and the household of faith. Just check a moment. Just put your finger on your wrist. Have you got a pulse? Can you feel a pulse? Some of you look as though you can't. Yeah, it's there. If you've got a pulse, this includes you. Okay? This is how you get involved. Don't exclude yourself. Anybody who's got a pulse, and I think that's nearly everybody here, nearly, on average, nearly everybody here, includes you. God has created you and uniquely appointed you with spiritual and natural gifts, with things you love doing, and all of which you can offer to him at work, at study, in your family, at home, and here in the household of God. Vineyard House is going to provide opportunities, Sunday mornings, small groups, on the streets. For the psalmist in verse 13 and verse 18, he turns it out this way. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. When I've got through this, I will teach transgressors your way. That's one of the things the psalmist is going to do. In verse 18, he's going to build up the walls of Jerusalem. He's going to go to work. And in this phase, the disciples, you will learn all about stewardship, knowing how to balance money and time and energy, being active in things, but also resting and looking after yourselves, spending time in ministry, but also ministering to yourself in solitude, getting others to minister to you, being generous, but providing for your dependents. But if all we do is do, and if all you are is what you do, you're going to hit a wall. You'll eventually become stressed and empty and resentful and exhausted. You'll feel guilty. You'll lose your first love. And then the risk is you hit the wall, the dark night of the soul or a crisis point. It's often triggered by something external, you know, you've lost your job or serious illness, a crisis of faith or a trusted leader letting you down. And if that coincides with the do, you often can hit the wall. And it's at this sort of point that you discover, perhaps, that everything you've been doing and everything you've been praying, you've been doing in your own strength. And what happens now? Some people battle on. They keep doing. Though this is the right thing to do. This is what I'm meant to do. Some people hit reverse and go back to phase one or phase three. That's phase one, and where they have to relearn love of God and that first love and repent and get started again. And some people have to do that several times. Some people just check out emotionally. You're here, but actually you're not with us. Some people actually leave church and go and join another church and start at phase one with them. Some people drop out altogether. To get through this phase, get through the wall, if it's a wall that you've hit, to grow into the next phase, what do you need to do? You need to go inwards in prayer. This is perhaps the hardest prayer of all. It takes the most work, it takes the most courage, it's the one that the enemy steers us away from. All the time. It's a place of surrender. We surrender to the love of God And the best thing is to choose to go to this place of surrender voluntarily before the crisis hits us sometimes. And then we have to learn, oh gosh, I've been doing this in my own strength. If you look at verse 8 and 9, it sort of makes me weep reading this. If you read the story about what happened, why he's hit his crisis, you can hear the pain in these verses from somebody who loves and is close to God. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. He's desperately going back to God, back into praying internally, what's inside me? What do I need to do? It may not be sin that creates the wall or the occasion. It's maybe just be a crisis. But we find that God leads us through the crisis. He leads us through the wall. And it's a place of prayer and surrender. And God begins to take away our layers, the faces we put on to present ourselves to the other faces. We learn that our relationship is based on who we are and not what we do. And it's where that first love that we experience at the beginning gets through the outer skin into who we really are, into us, into our identity. And we learn that we are the beloved of God. It's a dark time sometimes. It's a hard time. It's a stripping away of illusions and of ego patterns. It's like those animals where the outer skin is dispensed with and underneath is soft, vulnerable skin, and it feels like that. And our automatic reaction is to run and hide, and that's what the enemy would love you to do. But if you do that, you'll get stuck again. Keep connected with the household of God. Allowing people to hold you up while the Holy Spirit ministers deeply to your soul. Every Sunday, come forward and get prayer. Every house group, get them to pray for you. Get them to hold you up. You feel in a broken place. Verse 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, that's in doing things, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings, that's liturgical, sort of traditional. I'm worshiping because I have to. My sacrifice, verse 17, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A place of full surrender. Brothers and sisters, you can continue to play a full part in the life of the church. Be joyful in your salvation, learning and following and serving and being served and giving and receiving, but with a time in a place of surrender. This season leads you to a mature faith, a radical trust in God. It's like that, a grown-up version of the first phrase. A deep shift in our relationship with God from one where that relationship is in our control to a relationship where it's in His control. Very quickly, the next two phases. In some ways, we get to what they call convergence, and it's a bit like phase three. Where we're falling in love with Jesus again. It's doing something in our heart, deep in us, and that always turns us outwards. It's never always facing in. Where He turns us outwards, and we continue to serve and lead, and do the things we did, but we do it from a different place. We do it from a grounded center. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, David says. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. And when we come together to worship, whether it's in your small group or on a Sunday morning, you do so as an expression of the time you have been with Him on your own in worship, that place of prayer. Verse 14, deliver me from guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. It comes outwards once we've gone inwards. Once we've seen Jesus inside, it goes out in praise and worship and in ministry. This can be a wonderful time of fruitfulness as you give and serve and worship, but from a place of prayer with Jesus where He's cleaning out our mixed emotions, our mixed motivations and ego. We are learning that we are inadequate without God, and that's okay. We have a place of prayer where we can rest in God even as we work. And then finally, as we mature, we come to it's a natural development from phase five to Charles Bellow calls integration. And we know the presence of the Holy Spirit in our own life. We become more like Jesus daily. We worry little about our reputation. We worry little about personal success or comfort. We love the unlovely. We are kind to the rude. And we pray for our enemies. We're not perfect. And we are very aware of our sin. We live in tough humanness, but there is joy in the pain. And there's Christ-likeness in our daily lives. And we get to the end of the psalm, and it reflects this in verses 18 and 19. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Because the secure walls of the city and the richness of the prosperity that he's praying about is about being able to restore the traditions of worship of Israel and experiencing God's delight amongst them. And the walls are signs of security and the presence of the kingdom, of peace, of fulfillment, of wholeness, of safety, of shalom. And in this phase, the integration phase, we experience the kingdom in our lives and we experience the security of God's close presence. We experience some of the fruitfulness and the abundance of life following Jesus. We begin to be unrestrained in our expression of worship. Let me conclude. It's not necessarily an ordered sequence. As I said, you know, bits of us are in different parts of that and we come backwards and forwards. God loves it when we make him our Lord, when we celebrate our first love, when he calls us to repentance, when we grow and learn and belong and say and serve. But he doesn't want you to stop in that early phase. He wants you to cultivate prayer as a place where you can humbly turn to him in a deep and an inner journey, continually discovering his love, continually surrendering to him, continually growing in faith, in abundance, and in worship. Amen. Alison? Just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to us. I think there's some here I'd like to pray for people who've never actually decided to follow Jesus. You've never actually surrendered to him for the first time, and I'd love to pray for you and afterwards come and talk to me and I'll give you some helpful things to read and pray for you. And I think most of us need to learn to surrender again to Jesus, however long we've been in this. Just unconditionally, I can't do this, God, I surrender to you. And I'd love to pray for you. That might involve everybody, but that's okay.
I was just thinking when David said that about surrendering, so there may be some people going, what am I actually surrendering to? You know, God, but what? We're surrendering to his love. We're not surrendering to be controlled, to have to do this, and this duty or shoulds. We are surrendering to the God who absolutely loves us. That's what we're surrendering. And when we begin to learn that love, that's when we can trust. That's when we can let go. That's when we can just hand over the outcomes and stuff to him. But we're surrendering to his love, ultimately. And we have to, you know, we receive it just in the worship and just give God permission to come and love you and actually wait and receive it. Let him.
Why don't you stand? Have you got any words or anything? Watch your back. Don't break. Come around this side. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. I've been doing all the talking, now it's time for you to do some work. It's your responsibility to receive him and to invite him. To put aside those distractions and those thoughts. And to allow him to come to you. Say, yes, I receive you. Come, Holy Spirit. If you haven't ever surrendered to Jesus before, pray this prayer with me, and if you'd like to, if this is the day when you sort your life out forever. Lord Jesus, I don't understand all this, but you do sound great, and I need a Savior. And I'm sorry for the things I've done that have driven me away from you. And I ask you to forgive me. And I choose to follow you. I choose to commit my life to you. Would you come and fill me with your Holy Spirit? And I commit to following you as best as I can from here on. In Jesus' name, amen.
All throughout worship, I kept getting the word disappointment, and I feel like there's an invitation today for some of us who, if disappointment is a barrier between you and God, and you feel like you have trusted him before, you've had that soft, tender relationship with him, but there's something that's come in the way, disappointment, there's an invitation just to come and deal with that, surrender that to him, and ask him to do whatever he wants to do.
Let's stay waiting on him. Begin to cultivate that prayer as a place. Make this a place. Holy Spirit, come. Yeah. Let him come. Bless what you're doing. I sense amongst the students that there's some of you are thinking, this is what some of you are thinking. I've just come and I'm finding this new freedom and I can do what I want. My mum and dad aren't watching. And you're in a conflict between surrendering to Jesus and his call on your life and your culture's call on your life. You know what that is. And some of you are at a decision point. You're at the fork in the road. And I'd love you to make the decision to follow Jesus, because that's a far more fulfilling and safe place to go. And if that's you, you need to come forward too and let us pray for you and give you strength and support as you make that decision. Okay, put your hands out. Let's be expectant of what he's going to do. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. We ask you to come.